difficult if the writer of this Solomon, proverb here, I believe is Solomon, he says, who can find? In other words, you don't find them just everywhere. They're not as common as they ought to be. Her price is far above rubies. John Wesley said this. He said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England. He also said this about his mother. He said, my mother was the source from which I derived the guiding principles of my life. And Charles Spurgeon says, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother. A virtuous woman. You know, if you study the Word of God, that word is not used many other times. It's also used in the book of Ruth. And she is called a virtuous woman. She's the only one by name that was called in the Bible a virtuous woman. What made her a virtuous woman? You know what Ruth had? She had humility. She was willing when she went back there to Bethlehem to be identified with the widows, the poor, and the strangers. Not only was she humble, she was submitted. She submitted herself to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she submitted herself to Boaz. And then there was a willingness in Ruth to work. She did not look for the easy way. She did not expect others to do for her what she could do for herself. She was a virtuous woman. That's what I'm going to look at today, a virtuous woman. She's to be a companion of man. God made a male and female. We have to say that today. Amen. The world is wrong. A virtuous woman was made to be the companion of man, the helpmeet for him. She's to complement man. She's not to control him. Remember, the woman was made out of the side of a man. The man was not made out of the side of the woman. She made out of his side and for him. The first thing I'd like to look at this morning is the value or the price of a virtuous woman. It says there, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. He compares it to rubies because it's the most valuable gemstone, but he says it's far above. What is far above? I don't know, but that's quite a bit. I probably have said this, but when I looked it up, the most expensive ruby on record sold for $1.2 million per carat. And I think it sold for over $30 million. And Solomon says the price of a virtuous woman is far above that. Far above that. It's far above rubies. You know, I read in Mark 12, verse 44, and I understand the context, but I was reading this just the other day in my Bible reading. It jumped out at me in relation to a virtuous woman. It's that widow woman, and the Lord was saying this as he's standing there watching them cast money in the treasury. The Bible says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I understand what's talking about. She threw in those two mites. It was all her living. But you know what I believe a virtuous woman does? She gives all her living to be the woman that God wants her to be. See, being a virtuous woman is not a part-time job. It's not even a full-time job. It's a lifetime job. You know, a virtuous woman doesn't put in 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week and then take the rest of the time off from being a virtuous woman. She casts in even all her living. Everything was given there as a sacrifice to the Lord. And I believe a virtuous woman gives all that she has. The value of a virtuous woman, it cannot be measured. There's no price tag that can be put on her value. Let me ask you this. We all know somebody that does not have or know a virtuous woman in his life. And what would that man give for a virtuous woman in his life? It's interesting. You know what else in the Word of God is compared? The value of it is compared to rubies, in that it's far better than rubies, is wisdom. We're going through Proverbs 3 in Teen Boys Sunday School class. And he tells there, Solomon says, the value of wisdom is far above rubies and diamonds and gold. And here, the price of a virtuous woman, her value is far above rubies. It's like an even to wisdom, a virtuous woman. Listen, as I said today, they're rare. You look in the world, you go in the world today, and they're just not everywhere. The best inheritance a person could have is a virtuous woman for a mother or for a wife. That widow woman, she gave all that she had, even all her living. You know why some are not virtuous? They're not willing to give all their living. They're not willing to give their life to be virtuous. What makes her so valuable? What makes a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. What makes her so valuable? Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 31, verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She works willingly. That can be hard to find sometimes. Not only that, she's patient. In verse 25, the Bible says this, strength and honor are clothing, and she shall rejoice when? In time to come. She's willing to wait. She's patient. She doesn't have to have everything right now. She's willing to let God work and bring forth the fruit in His time. Not only that, she's prudent. The Bible says in verse 14 of that chapter, she's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. In other words, she goes to Beebe's and Blessings to get her food. Amen. In verse 16, it says she considereth a field and buyeth it. What's she considering about the field? Is it worth it? Is it a prudent move to buy the field and plant it that it might bear forth fruit? She doesn't buy it on sight unseen. She's prudent. It says in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. So she's prudent. Not only does she work willingly and she's patient, she's prudent, but look at her tongue. The Bible says she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. Her tongue, it makes her valuable. She's full of wisdom. When she talks, she speaks of wisdom. She gives you wisdom. She's not talking foolishness and folly and all like that. She speaks wisdom. You know, it's hard to find people that can speak wisdom. And she's full of kindness. She has a kind word in her tongue, on her tongue. Amen. Not only that, she excels. The Bible says many daughters have done virtuously in verse 29, but thou excellest them all. Not many people want to excel anymore. If we reach status quo, if we reach whatever we would think the average is, or if we just find one person worse off than us that we can do better than, that many times we're happy and content with where we are in our life, but not this woman. She excels them all. Not only that, she's fruitful. It says in verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Those are just a few, I think, six reasons or things that make her so valuable. The price, the value, it's far above rubies. There's no price tag that you can put on that. Let me give you this. Number two, what's the purpose of a virtuous woman? Why is she here? What's her purpose in life? Well, as we talk of virtuous woman, I mainly think of those that are married, but you don't have to be married to be a virtuous woman. But if you're married, your purpose be a help. Meet for your husband. Suitable, fit, proper, qualified for a certain use or purpose. You know, one of the reasons when God saw Adam there in the Garden of Eden, and Adam was made in the image of God, formed of dust, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Adam was not a man of many shortcomings. But when God saw him, he said, it's not good that the man would be alone. He said, I'll make him and help me. What she made for? Companionship.
Amen.
The man wasn't alone in the sense that God was there. But God said, the man needs a woman for companionship,
Amen.
For friendship.
Amen.
Now, you all have seen the marriages. It's not a companionship. It's a battleship. But she's there for companionship. God gave Adam a woman so that he could have a family. He wasn't going to do it on his own. He needed a woman to have a family. He gave her the woman to keep the house. See, her husband is enriched by the virtuous woman. It says there in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. You know partly why? He has the virtuous woman. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, even though he's with those held in high esteem, he's known. There's something about him that sticks out. There's something about him that he shines brighter than the rest. And in the context, it tells us it's the virtuous woman that he's married to. She brings honor to him, not shame. He's known because of his wife. She crowns his life. In other words, she adorns or honors or dignifies his life by being a virtuous woman. So the purpose of a virtuous woman is a help meet for her husband. Another one is for her husband's heart to safely trust in her. It says that in verse 11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You know what it takes if your husband's heart, and this works both ways, is faithfulness. Another word would be fidelity in our marriage. It is right that the heart of each husband and wife can trust in each other, that they'll always be faithful, that they're not looking for or at anybody else, that they're not looking for greener pastures, they're not looking for a separate good time, but that their hearts can safely trust. But here it's talking about her. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Her faithfulness will help his heart to safely trust in her. Let me give you this. Affection to her duties will help her husband's heart to safely trust in her. You know, I've known women that have done their duties, but there's been no affection in doing their duties. As they do their duties through life, whether it's as a wife or as a mother or as a lady, they might do them, but they're very hard. Some have even gotten bitter about doing the duties that God would have them to do. Some, they might do them, but they do them with complaining and fussing and with resistance. And it is not a blessing to them or anybody involved. But here, to have a heart safely trust would be when you have affection to your duties. When there's a unity, a oneness of heart between the man and the woman, when they're going in the same direction, when they're not divided. And listen, there can be many things in life we get divided about. You can be divided over the training of your children. You can be divided in the keeping of the house. The husband might want dinner at 5. You might think 5:30 is better. Listen, it's whatever he wants. Amen. Your heart can be divided over finances, over decisions that you face. But a unity, a oneness of heart will help the heart to safely trust in each other. And then the Bible says also that she is to may please her husband in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. One of the reasons a married woman is to please her husband. That's what the Bible. I know that goes against the world's philosophy, but the world's philosophy, it doesn't. I don't care. I'm so tired of the world's philosophy. An old preacher over in England in the 1800s by name of Charles Bridges, he said this. He said, her husband's comfort, speaking of a virtuous woman, is her interest and her rest. That's funny. That's not how many see it today. I know that you preach that today. And boy, they call you all kinds of names. Amen. Male chauvinists and all kinds of stuff. But that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. That's the purpose. And we could go into many things. But let me give you number three. Some problems that can hinder you from being a virtuous woman. You know, it says there how she does good. She would do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, you know, one of the hindrances or problems is when she becomes a doer of evil and not good. See, she's supposed to do good and not evil. But we have examples in the Bible of wives, of women that became a doer of evil, not good. How about Eve? You know what Eve became? She became a tempter of her husband. She tempted him. Now, listen, I'm not taking the responsibility off of Adam, but I'm preaching to women, so we're going to look at Eve here. But she tempted him. You know what she tempted him to do? She tempted him to go against the Word of God. A no virtuous woman would tempt her husband to go against the Word of God. You know, she tempted him to choose between her and God. Either sin and become like her, or not sin and have a separation from her. Listen, a virtuous woman would never tempt her husband to make a choice between her and God. So Eve became a tempter. You think about Solomon's wives. What did they do? They turned his heart away from God. A virtuous woman would never turn her husband's heart away from God. In fact, a virtuous woman that had discernment would understand that a man whose heart was after God would be the best man that she could have in her life. There would be no jealousy there if a man loved God supremely. You think about Jezebel. What a horrible person in the Bible. What did she do? She manipulated her husband.
He was like soft putty in her hands. I'd hate to have that characteristic about me. She usurped his authority. He was the king, and she's in there writing letters from the hand of the king. The problem is she won the king. She wrote them as if she was the king, and it was her sign and her seal or whatever, but it wasn't. It was his. She usurped his authority. She was very contentious. Listen, I would not want those characteristics, but you see women all the time. You know what they do? They usurp authority. They put themselves in a place of authority they have no business being. They manipulate, and they're contentious. So we see there, what's a problem that would hinder from being a virtuous woman is being a doer of evil and not good. Let me give you a second thing. Idleness will be a problem that hinders you from being a virtuous woman. It says in verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household. In other words, she knows how her house is doing. Now, I know you know how everybody else's house is doing and everybody else's marriage and everybody else's life. But do you look well to the ways of your house, her household? And eateth not the bread of idleness. Idleness. You know, I think somehow we've gotten the idea that idleness is I have to be sitting on my couch twiddling my thumbs to be idle. I don't believe that's the only kind of idleness there is. You can be sitting on the couch with the phone in your hand, busily scrolling, but being idle. You know what idleness would do? The Bible tells in Ecclesiastes, it'll cause a house to be decayed, be broken down. And I know it's talking about physically, but we can make an application to the home. You know how many homes have been destroyed because of idleness? You know how many children have gone astray, been rebellious because the parents did not look well to the ways of their own house? They did not know what was going on. You know how many marriages have been destroyed or have been the two have been they pulled away from each other because they in their marriage they were idle. They were so busy with work and hobbies and other friendships and pleasures and entertainments and whatever else it was they were doing. They did not look well. They did not tend to their own garden. And therefore, what's happened? It's been because of idleness. And it don't mean that you're not working a job. You can be working a job and be idle in the situation of your home or your marriage or another relationship. Abundance of idleness is iniquity, the Bible says. In Ezekiel 16, verse number 49, the Bible says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. So we're talking about Sodom here. This is horrible. Wicked Sodom. Here was her iniquity. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So the iniquity, one of the iniquities, one of the sins of Sodom was the abundance of idleness. And we live in that day and age. And if you're not careful, you can get caught up in that abundance of idleness. Now we have those that are, they would like to have a 3-day weekend. Work 4 days, have 3 days off. Why is that? Because they enjoy the abundance of idleness. I was just talking to a guy not long ago, and he was talking about, he said, I didn't go to church. I don't go to church a lot of Sundays. I know I should, but man, I work 6 days a week. It's just so hard to get out. I like to sleep in one morning. What is that? Abundance of idleness. You notice he didn't pick one of the 6 days he worked to sleep in and lay in bed. But it was that one day he should have been in church. The abundance of idleness. If you're not careful, you can get caught up in that whole mindset that the abundance of idleness is good. But it's not. Listen, when you're idle, you'll get yourself in trouble. If you have children, you know that if they're idle long enough, you know, usually about 5 minutes, they can find some kind of trouble to get into. You could put them in a room. You could lock the door. You could remove all your valuables and breakables and all like that. And they are going to find something to do in 5 minutes that will blow your mind. It'll make you want to write a book on how ingenious these children are in new ways to get in trouble in 5 minutes if they're idle. I mean, a lot of kids can be busy and get themselves in trouble. You get yourself in trouble. Listen, you're getting involved in things you have no business getting involved in when you're idle. Have you noticed that the life you live, my life and my marriage and my family, it is a full-time job. Brother Dan, it's a full-time job. And sometimes I wish I had more time for it. And then you add in that church and ministries. That should keep us very busy. We should not be involved in things we have no business getting involved in. Hey, when you're idle, you become a busybody. And not that you're busy doing your own thing. You'll be a busybody in other men's matters. And that is not what God would have a virtuous woman or anybody to do. Some of us are so busy in other people's business, we need to find something to do on our own. And then you become a tattler. You talk too much. You talk about things you shouldn't talk about. You talk idly about things. You speak things you ought not when you're idle. Abundance of idleness, there's nothing good about it. Idleness will bring spiritual hunger or famine in your life. Now, listen, I don't think you should just be busy just to be busy. But I think you should be busy doing the right things in life. If you're not busy, I just wonder, do you not see all that needs to be done? I mean, do you lack such discernment that you... I mean, can you not look around and see how much needs to get done? And then when you start, just when you think you get in the bottom of your list, there's a whole nother list that's been presented to you to get done. Right? I used to work for this one guy for a little while, and he would give you a list of things that needed done. And it aggravated me. He never let you get finished with your list. If there was like 10 things, when you got 7 done, he'd give you another 15. Now, I understand the thing, but boy, it aggravated me. I could never, ever, ever say, I finished the list. Don't some of you feel that way in life? We won't even go into the honey-do list, right? Don't ask. No, I'm serious. You don't need to ask. They'll tell you. They will tell you. Don't ask, honey. What can I do around here? Oh, my. Pages later. But I'm not again. I'm not saying just be busy. But you ought to be busy with productive things. Are there not? Is there not so much you could do for the Lord, for your home, for your family, and your walk with God? So idleness is a hindrance. Not only that, but a lack of discernment can be a problem in being a virtuous woman. It uses two words in Proverbs 31. It says, she considereth and she perceiveth. You know what that tells me? She has discernment. She can look at something. She can think about it. She can weigh the pros and the cons, the good and the bad, the positive, the negative. She can look down the road a little bit into the future. She can use some past experience and the present. And she can make a wise, knowledgeable decision that's not going to hurt her or her family. Why? She's got discernment. Because she can consider. She can perceive. That has the idea not everything that she's perceiving can be seen. Some of it you've got to have what we call discernment. The Bible says this. It's a great verse, and it's twice, used twice. It's in Proverbs 22, verse 3, and Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, it's frightening today how many people do not consider or perceive. They cannot look at a situation and consider everything and using scriptural truths and principles and make a right decision. Many times they fail to see the future. Many times they allow the past to dictate the present. Many times they do not consider the effect it will have on them or even others down the road. But this woman here, she has discernment, but a lack of discernment, you know what leads to? It leads to ignorance. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. What he's confident in, what he thinks is right. But he's a fool, so we know it's wrong. He lacks wisdom. But a wise man, he will fear and depart from evil because he has discernment. He's wise. But the foolish man, he just becomes more convinced in his foolishness. And he's very confident about his decision, even though it's wrong. Hey, a lack of discernment can lead you into unclean and evil things and profane things. The Bible says in Ezekiel 44, verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Hebrews 5 talks about those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen, are we able to discern between unclean and clean? Can we discern between good and evil? Can we discern between holy and profane? When you lack discernment, you cannot discern between clean and unclean, holy and profane, good and evil. It will hinder you. It will cause you to not have virtue in your life and be a virtuous person. It's amazing. It's scary how many do not see the wrong or the evil, or the uncleanness in things. They look and they say, oh, it looks so wholesome. It looks innocent. And it's not. How do we look that way? We lack discernment. There's those. The Bible, it said there in Hebrews 5, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Some are not willing or desirous to learn how to discern. A lot of people, they don't ask any advice. They just go and discern their own way. And whether it's right or wrong, they have no desire to grow or learn from that. And the next time they have to consider, perceive, they make their own decision again, usually a wrong one or not the best one. And they never seek to learn or be taught some discernment. You say, you think you can really teach discernment? It says right there, teach my people the difference between holy and profane. And discern between the unclean and the clean. You absolutely can learn discernment. You learn it from the Word of God. You learn it from those who can teach and preach the Word of God. And those who can give you some godly counsel. But the lack of desire to learn and grow in discernment is frightening nowadays. We all make our own discernment. We think we're smart enough to consider, proceed. And we're going to make our own decisions time and time and time and time again. And many times they're not the right ones. We just refuse to admit they were wrong, or we're blaming on somebody else if they were. And we continue down that path making the wrong decisions because we lack discernment and never show a desire to learn or grow in our discernment. We're like that fool. We rage and we're confident and we dig our heels in and we just say, this is just how I'm going to do it. And in the end, we're going to be hurt. And others are going to be hurt because of our lack. We're going to proceed. We're going to pass on. And we're going to be punished because we did not foresee the evil. We lacked discernment. So a lack of discernment is a problem. It will hinder you from being a virtuous woman. That's right. I'm only preaching the women here today. Let me give you this last point here. If you're going to be a virtuous woman, you must learn, I use a word that started with P, but you must learn to persevere, to be faithful. It's not something, some magic potion, somebody taps you on the head and all of a sudden you're a virtuous woman.
That's right.
And let me say this, and this should frighten all of us, but you could be a virtuous woman today and next year not be a virtuous woman. You must be faithful. You must persevere. You must continue forward for God. To be, you say, well, I've reached the pinnacle of life. I'm virtuous. Well, that's only the beginning. You must be faithful and persevere in walking with God. You must walk with God. And I know it seems like a trite phrase, right? Walk with God. I know we hear it all the time. But I'm telling you, you need to walk with God. You need to read your Bible every day. And I hope that you don't just read it to check off a check mark. I hope that you read it to get something from God. I hope you read through your Bible. I hope you don't just read one or two books over and over and over. I'm not against that, but I think you ought to read through your Bible. God wrote 66 books. I think you should read all of them. Right now, part of my Bible reading, I read what the teens are doing in their devotionals. We're in 1 Chronicles. What a wonderful, wonderful book, 1 Chronicles. Say, why do you read it? I think we're supposed to. There's things in there. There's some reason. And maybe it's just so when you get to another book, like Ezra or Nehemiah or Job or Psalms, they're a lot more interesting if it hadn't been for the Chronicles. But I think you ought to read it all. You ought to read. We need to read our Bible. But we need to do more than just read it, because you can read your Bible every day and be as cold as the middle of winter. Your heart could be full of ice. You'd be so backslid on God and read your Bible every day. Not only should you read it, you need to obey it. You need to find something in there you can put into practice in our life. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. It needs to become part of us that it might work effectually in our lives. Part of walking with God is praying. We need to pray every day. We need to have a prayer life. Hey, next time you consider and you're perceiving, why don't you pray about it? Why don't you seek the mind of God? Can I say this about praying too and seeking the mind of God? Don't seek the mind of God with your mind already made up. Many people, they seek the mind of God only to try to change God's mind to line up with what we already want. That's not truly seeking the face of God. It's not to get God to agree with what we think is best. It's to get me to change, find out what God thinks so I can change and line up with God. You know, if I really want something, I shouldn't go to God and convince him this is what's best for me. I need to ask him with an open mind, a blank sheet of paper. I'm not already filled in what I think I should do with it. Truly open mind, seeking God to reveal to me what he thinks, what his will is, what his opinion is on this matter. But can I tell you, that's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to go to God with a truly open mind. And not predetermined ideas or thoughts or opinions on that. So we need to read our Bible and we need to pray. And listen, if part of your daily prayer is not confession of sins, you're missing something. If you either think that you don't sin very often, you are greatly deceived. And if you don't confess that sin, that sin is just building up in your life. And listen, there'll be no fellowship with God when there's unconfessed sin in our life. But I'm telling you, as a virtuous woman, if you will walk with God day after day, you know what it'll do? It'll help produce that chaste conversation in your life. That life that is adorned with a meek and a quiet spirit. How does that come? Does that come from just sitting there and trying really hard? No, it comes from walking with God. Letting God work in your it'll help produce that prudence and discernment in your life. That walk with God, it ought to be a close walk with God. See, that I walk with God is personal. Nobody can do that for you. You know, when little kids are trying to learn to walk, you take them by their hand and you lead them around. You can't do that. Your walk with God has to be personal. You need to read your Bible. God needs to speak to your heart. You need to pray. And you need to get a hold of God. We need to be faithful in walking with God. And then listen, you need to persevere, be faithful in submitting to your husband. Reverencing him, pleasing him, and training your children. Consistency. Is not consistency probably one of the greatest things we all struggle with?
Yes, sir.
In our prayer life, what do we struggle with probably the most? Consistency. In training our children, what we struggle with the most? Consistency. In being a witness, what we struggle with the most? Consistency. And having charity with the brethren. Heard a good message on charity, right? What do we struggle with? Consistency. Doing good to those that you have opportunity to do good to. It says there in Proverbs 31:20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. And then in 1 Timothy 2, it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know what a virtuous woman does? She does good works. And can I say this? It's not just for herself. It's for others. You look at godly women you know and the life of sacrifice they've lived to try to be a blessing to others. You know, when you study much of Proverbs 31 in this virtuous woman, much of it deals with her personal and her domestic activity and industry and diligence. As one preacher said about this, he said, what a rebuke. This is to self-indulgent inactivity. You look at that woman, she's not inactive. There's nothing that's self-indulging. Everything she's doing there is for somebody else, a husband, a child, or somebody else. You know what she is? She is full of energy. This woman in Proverbs 31, she is full of energy. Look, if you just go down there, and I just wrote down some of these words, they're verbs, they're actions that she does. And let me say this, she's busy. But, you know, to be busy and full of energy and in the right way, you know what it takes? It takes self-denial.
Yeah.
Self-denial is essential. She seeks, she brings, she rises, she plants, she strengthens, she layeth her hands, she stretcheth out her hands, she reaches forth, she maketh, she delivers, she looketh well, she stays up late, and she gets up early. She's busy. She's full of energy. This woman ain't taking four naps a day. This woman's not sleeping 14-hour days. This woman's not getting somebody else to do all work for her. She is an energetic, busy woman. How'd she get there? She has learned to deny self. You know what she's doing in this chapter? She's guiding the house. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14, tells a woman that one of her great responsibilities is to guide the house. Hey, somebody's going to guide the house. It might as well be the parents. She's a busy woman. You know what life is? Life is busy. Life is busy if you have zero kids or one kid or two kids or three kids or nine kids or 15 kids. Life is busy. You say, well, my life's more busy. Don't say that. Life is busy. You know what we got to learn to do? We got to learn to deny ourselves. Live the life that God would have us to live. She also fears the Lord. Verse 30 says, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And then, you know, in closing, the greatest, and I put it down this way, the greatest earthly happiness she could know. And I hope you take it right. I understand the greatest blessing we could have in our life is that the Lord tells us, well done. But on earth, the greatest joy she could have. The Bible said, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praiseth her. Now, I know I'm preaching to women, but women, have you ever found your husband might at times be slightly hard to make happy? Well, there was your chance, women. Maybe he's not always blessing you over everything you've ever done or said. But here, what's he do? He praiseth her. In other words, she's lived a life. She's done a job. She's become a woman that is worth praising. She's reverenced and honored by her children. She's praised by her children and others. Praised and honored by her husband. And we would certainly understand by the Lord as well. But to live a life where you honor your husband and your husband honors you, where you invest in your children and they honor you as they get older and you please God. That's the life of a virtuous woman. It's a busy life. It's a lifetime of living. It's not something you just get to on one day and then you're there and you never have to struggle. It's something you have to persevere. You have to be faithful every day. You have to strive to be that. The truth is, in all of our lives, we all have areas that we struggle in. And as I preach mainly to women, but it's applicable to all of us, I ought to be a man of virtue. Not just for women to be virtuous. It's okay for men to be virtuous. Hopefully you ladies, and I know many of you, that has been your desire in your life. Hopefully you young ladies, that is your desire. That is what you are actively right now in your mind, in your work ethic, in your study habits, in your desires, and in your heart. That's what you're working towards, to be a virtuous woman. Hopefully all of us want to have some virtue. And I'm thankful for virtuous women in my life, in the church, have been great examples, and even in our church have examples to others. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning.
Heads bowed and eyes closed, and sure I'm thankful for my mother and my wife, the mother of my children. Good to be thankful.